Well, let's turn back then, before we come to the table a little later on, to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. And we're going to be thinking this morning about the last few verses from verse 12 through to verse 16. It's been quite a while since we've been in 1 Timothy. So it's probably good just to recap where we've been in this chapter. So we were reminded, weren't we, right at the beginning of the chapter, of what it would be like, what it is like in the last days. We read verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And we looked around us, didn't we, in our world? We looked around us in the so-called church, didn't we? And we said, we see these verses being fulfilled in our midst. We see it round about us in our world. We see deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We saw how now false teaching is found and is easy to get hold of. Just a flick of the switch, as it were, a turning on of your computer, of your iPad, whatever, and you could be in any place in the world. And we saw how false teaching is always a perennial problem in the life of the church. We saw how that has a satanic origin, but how it works through individuals, and they are accountable before God for that. And then in the second part of the chapter, we noticed how we're to live our Christian lives in such a day. And we saw how it spoke to us about nourishment, and about exercise, and about trust. We did, as it were, a spiritual workout as we went through the passage. We saw that, in a sense, the same things that we need for physical life have a spiritual counterpart as well. What we eat physically is important for our physical health. And what we eat spiritually, what we take in, what we ingest, as it were, spiritually, is important for our spiritual lives. And we saw in verse 6 how Paul reminds us that we need to be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, that we are to reject profane and old wives' tales. So we should feed ourselves on the word of God, feed ourselves on the truths of God's word, feed ourselves on words that will help us as we grow in our faith and progress in our Christian life. And then, along with nourishment, there was exercise, wasn't there? And we were reminded that bodily exercise does profit us a little. We live in an age, don't we, where the gyms are full, where people are jogging up and down the streets, or cycling, or looking after their bodies. Well, some of us are. Some of us perhaps aren't doing it as much as we ought to be doing it, as I look at myself and my expanding waistline. But we live in an age that's very conscious of the need for exercise. Timothy, it seems, might have been quite a weakly character. He might have been somebody who was often ill. Scripture tells us, chapter 5 tells us, that was true of him. And maybe Paul is reminding him he's got to keep himself fit. You see, there's an exercise that's much more important than that. Bodily exercise profits us a little, but exercise to godliness is profitable for all of us. And of course, godly exercise has an eternal dimension. My friends, it doesn't matter how much time you spend in the gym, how much time you spend on the bike, how much time you spend jogging, there'll be a day that'll come when you'll have to leave this world. Spiritual exercise is what you need. And then we saw how all of that is brought together, was brought together in verse 10, wasn't it? How we need to trust in the living God. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. You see, salvation is what is at stake here. And salvation has an eternal dimension. But then when we get to verses 12 to 16, Paul turns his attention to Timothy. he turns his attention to this man who is his assistant, the man he has left in Ephesus. We've reminded ourselves again and again, haven't we, as we've gone through this book, that this is a letter to an individual in the church rather than to the church itself. It's not like Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians. It's to the man that Paul has left. That was Paul's church planting strategy, wasn't it? So he'd go to a city and he'd preach. He'd preach in the open air. He'd go very often to the synagogue or where the Jewish people were first. But then he'd preach and people were converted by the work of God, by the Holy Spirit. And a little church was beginning to form. But then he wouldn't stay there, not for very long anyway. He'd usually move on to the next place. His desire was always to preach the gospel where nobody'd preached it before. But he wouldn't leave these people, this fledgling church, on its own. He'd leave somebody behind, Timothy or Titus or one of the others. And Timothy has been left here in Ephesus to build the church and to formalize its structure and to make it sound and to move it on. And Paul's writing these letters to Timothy. Now, we're mindful that they're to be read in the church, and Paul clearly expected that. But this little section here is specifically to Timothy. What part is the preacher? What part is the minister to play in the things that we've talked about in chapter 4? What is the role of the minister as he helps folk in the church to live in such days? So in one sense, this sermon is for me. In one sense, I trust every sermon that I preach here, I preach to myself as well. But in a very real sense, this is a sermon to the preacher, a sermon to the church leader. Now, I suggest that that doesn't mean you can all switch off this morning and say, well, it's nothing to do with me. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a church leader. I've not been left in charge of a church. I think there are all sorts of reasons why you need to take these verses on board. Firstly, because this is, in a sense, what you have the right to expect from your pastor. And the more I've prepared this week, the more I've realized how far short I fall. And I confess that before you, not in an empty, meaningless way, but in reality this morning. I've searched my heart as I've prepared. But as you look at that, and as you will quite rightly notice this morning, that I'm not really up to standard, we're reminded too, aren't we, that we all have ministries. We all have people who we're seeking to win. We all have people who we're trying to encourage. We all have a role to play in the ministry of the life of the church. And so what this passage says to the minister, it says to each one of us as well. And another reason why we should pay attention to this morning is that as a church, we are constantly thinking, aren't we, about the future. And we're thinking about where we go as a church. And we're beginning to think about a new pastor in the years to come. And we're beginning that process of looking for the next pastor of the church. What are you going to be looking for? What are you going to say to him are going to be the priorities of the church? This passage, I think, is very helpful in that sense. As we think about our priorities, as we think about the priorities for a new pastor, these few verses are very helpful, I think, to us. What would we say are these verses? Well, I think there are three truths that probably point themselves out. The first is the example to the flock that the minister should set. Let's notice what he says in verse 12 to Timothy. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So Timothy was still a comparatively young man. It's difficult to know exactly how old he was. Putting together a passage like this and what we know about him from the book of Acts, Our guess is perhaps that he's a man in his 30s, late 30s perhaps, still comparatively young. And because of that, there were probably people in the church who said, well, what does he know? He's just a boy. He's just a young man. They were older. They were more experienced. Maybe there was a tendency to look down on his youth. That's certainly what Paul is surmising here in verse 12. Maybe Paul had heard some of the things that had been said. Maybe Timothy had gone to him and said, you know, they're not listening to me. I'm too young. You need to come, Paul. They'll listen to you because you're an older, more experienced man, and they're looking down their nose at me, and they're not listening to me. We look into the Lord to lead us to another young man who will come to the church in the years to come. And we must be willing to listen to young men as well as to older men. He says to Timothy, now listen, if that's what's happening, you need to win them over by your example. The thing that's going to win them over is your character, the example that you show. And you notice in verse 12, there are six things. Word and conduct, love and spirit, faith and purity. Now, we could spend a long time, in a sense, looking at each one of those words. And that would be helpful, and we'll sort of do that. But you know, it's the whole man, isn't it? It's every aspect. Every aspect of his life, Paul is saying, you need to be an example to the flock. So what you say and what you do, your word and your conduct, people are listening to you. People are watching you. And so what you do, you must do well. And you must be an example to the believers in word, in conduct. So in word, the pastor must be a man of truth. No lies, no corrupt communication from his mouth, no dirty talk, no behavior in his speech, which is unbecoming a minister of Jesus Christ. But in his actions as well, in his conduct. Timothy, if you want to win them over, you've got to be seen to be a good example. You've got to reflect something of Jesus. But it's not just the word and the conduct, is it? It's how it's done. And this is hard, isn't it? In conduct, in love, in word, in conduct, in love, and in spirit. So what the pastor does, he must do in a loving way. And he must do it in the right spirit. And that's hard, isn't it? I find that hard. Sometimes it's easy to do the right thing. We all recognize that. But to do it in the right way, to do it in love, to do it in the right spirit. Sometimes as a pastor, we have to say and we have to do things that are hard. But they have to be done for the purity of the church and the purity of its witness. But it's important that it's done in love and in the right spirit. And then the last two words, in faith and in purity. You see, if we're Christians, we've got to live by faith, not by sight. Everything that we do has an eternal view, but has an invisible view. We're worshiping the invisible God. The kingdom that we're preaching about and is growing is a kingdom that has an invisible dimension. We have to live by faith. As Christians, we have to live by faith, and the pastor has to be an example of that. And then there's purity. We live in such a dirty world, don't we? All around us, we see wickedness, and we see unrighteousness, and we see impurity. And here we are standing for a pure God. Thought about him this morning, haven't we, as we prayed. The wonder that we were able to sing, that we can come before him not fearing condemnation, even though we're sinners. Why? Because Christ has made us pure. We're covered in the purity of Christ. But we have to live that purity out. And so the first thing that Paul says to Timothy is, you need to win them over if they despise you. And the way you'll do that is by your example. is by providing to them an example in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's what you should expect from your pastor. But that's how you should be as a Christian as well. Because the world looks at you. You know, there are people this morning who saw you leave your heads. And they know your routine. They may have seen the Bible under your arm. They may have seen that you were in your Sunday best. They know where you're going. They know when you get home, where you've been. But they don't just watch you on a Sunday morning. They watch you on Monday mornings and Tuesday mornings and Wednesday mornings and every morning of the week. You need to live before them as an example of godliness. Live before them. They won't see a physical Jesus, but they'll see somebody who's united to him spiritually. And so all of us, minister especially, must be an example to believers. That's the first way in which Paul tells Timothy to counteract the way in which he's looked down upon. The second, I think, is there in verse 13, isn't it? And it's about priorities in verse 13. And where does his authority come from? There may be people in the church who are looking down on him. He's too young a man, but he's not there on his own authority. He's there as a servant of God. We sang that as we began this morning, didn't we? Servants of God, your master, proclaim, publish abroad his wonderful name. Well, as a servant of God, his authority comes from the word of God. And verse 13 shows us that in three ways. Till I come, give attention to reading, and that is the public reading. It's not just reading in the quietness of our own home, but the public reading. That's the verb that's there. So give attention to the public reading of the word of God, to exhortation, to preaching, if you like. And our version says to doctrine. But it's actually, it's more of a verb than a noun. So it's instilling doctrine into people. That's the idea behind the word there. So the minister is to be the one who does the public reading of the word of God and who preaches and teaches doctrine. That is his priority. That is the church's priority. And you see, that's why church life is built around those things. That's why we have the reading of the scripture here Sunday by Sunday. Why we focus on the reading of the scripture. One of the reasons why we have two readings in every service. I think that's something that the New Testament church practiced. It's clear that these churches, Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and the like, and when they gathered together, they read the scriptures. The scriptures were the Old Testament in those days. So there was the public reading of the scriptures. Perhaps not everybody in the congregation could read, but there was somebody at the front who could read, and so he would read it. But then they would also read the latest letter that had come from Paul, or from Peter, or from John. And even by now, there's an awareness that those letters are scripture. They're on a par with the Old Testament passages. And so in Ephesus, they would have had an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. But the public reading of the Word of God is important. Darren Dowie was with us last summer very regularly on Sunday evenings, wasn't he? He had a sabbatical. Church at Ebenezer gave him some time off. And so he came to us Sunday evenings. In the mornings, he went around the churches in Cumbran. And the thing that struck him again and again was that he sat in a morning service and the Word of God wasn't publicly read. There was no reading of the Word of God. And that didn't just happen once. That happened in a number of places. And Darren would often come here then on the Sunday evening and he would say, you know, I was at such and such this morning. No scripture reading. The scripture reading, the reading of scripture is so important. It's the only infallible part of the service. When we read the Word of God, we are reading the Word of God. And to think that we could have a church service where there was no reading of the Word of God is beyond me. That passage that we read from Nehemiah 8 is such a lovely passage, isn't it? The walls have been finished. Temple has already been finished in the time of Ezra's time. And the people are there. And all of the nation comes together in the main place in Jerusalem. And what does Ezra do? Oh, they get out the Word of God. And they read the Word of God. And they put up a platform, don't they? A bit like we've got a platform this morning. Those who designed our churches years ago, they were biblical people. And they built the platform. Why? Because the Word of God is going to be read from this place. This isn't the words of philosophers. This isn't the words of politicians. This isn't the words of pop stars and sports stars. Those are the people that the world wants to hear, isn't it? But what the world needs to hear is the Word of God. So the platform was raised, wasn't it? And Ezra reads from the book of the law. And he has all of those assistants, all with those peculiar names that we managed to get through this morning. And they're going out amongst the people and giving the understanding. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he read? Do you understand what he read? And they do their little sermons, in a sense, to unpack the Word of God. And the people are brought to that place, aren't they, of repentance and of renewed commitment to God. Oh, that's what the church needs to do. The priority of the church is the public reading and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And so when you look for the next man who comes to this church, you look for a man who's convinced of the Word of God, of its importance, of it needing to be preached, of the need for doctrine to be instilled into people. Paul tells Timothy, that's what you've got to do. That's the gift that you've been given, verse 14. When you were set apart, when the elders put their hands upon you and set you apart for the ministry and recognized the gift that the Holy Spirit had given you, that's what you have to do. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. The ministry of the Word of God is so important, the reading of the Word of God, the preaching and the teaching. That's why I encourage you to be here, not just at the 11 o'clock service, but at the 5 o'clock service too. That's why it's good to come on a Wednesday afternoon if we're able to do that. Because the Word of God is going to be read and it's going to be taught. And we can grow and we can meditate on these things. One of the huge weaknesses in the Christian church today is summed up in this verse. The Word of God has been pushed to the sidelines. Let's have the music. Let's have the drama. Let's have the exciting things. Let's have the things that speak to the modern age. And my friends, the answer is not in those things. Songs and music have their place. Yes, of course they do. Prayer is important. That's not mentioned in this verse. That doesn't mean it's not important. But the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of doctrine is what's needed. So you have the example, you have the priorities, and then the fact that we need to persevere in those things because salvation is at stake. You noticed how the section before in verse 10 ended by leading us to salvation. Why is it people need to exercise themselves unto godliness? Because salvation is at stake. Jesus has come to be the Savior of mankind. God is the one who brings salvation into the world, and he is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You see, we need to preach and believe these things because salvation is at stake. And when we get to verse 16, we have exactly the same thing. So he sums it up. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, what is Paul saying here? Is he saying Timothy can save himself? Is he saying Timothy can save the people in front of him? No, he's not saying that, is he? We know that. Only God can save. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that the salvation of men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ depends upon the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and upon the example of those who are before them. You see, how awful it would be if somebody came into our church and the reason why they didn't accept the message was because they knew that our example didn't tie in with the message that was being preached. They rejected us because they knew our lives didn't match up. My life didn't match up with the message I was preaching. Wouldn't it be awful if they turned their back? They lost salvation because of that. Wouldn't it be awful if people came into the church and they weren't saved simply because the Word of God wasn't being read and wasn't being preached? That's a horrific thing, isn't it? And I fear it's a thing that's written over so many churches that people can come in and they never hear the Word of God. They never hear it publicly read. They never heard it explained. They never heard it applied. They never hear it instilled in them. How will men and women hear without a preacher? Isaiah asks us. No, we're to continue in those things. And so we've got to persevere as a church. Persevere in our example, but persevere in the reading and in the preaching and of the Word of God because salvation is at stake. As we close this morning, I have to ask you, have you been saved? Some of you have heard the Word of God time and time and time again. Some of you have been pointed to Jesus Christ time and time and time again. In God's goodness and in His mercy, you come to a church where the Word of God is publicly proclaimed. Every service, generally, two scripture readings. And then, failingly and falteringly, a preacher will try to explain and apply it to you. What have you done with that? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Him. You must come to Him this morning. Ask Him that He might save you in His mercy and in His grace. Salvation's at stake this morning. You not put your trust in Him. You not believe in Him. Because you can be saved if you do that. Let's sing a hymn.